Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with this spiritual illumination that we need to understand so that we can take advantage of your grace. By means of your Word, as we face the challenges that you allow to come into our lives for our benefit and your glory. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, with the information that is communicated, will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, we use these passages this last Wednesday. We'll use them again here. This is relating to the fact that Satan runs the show right now. Remember, he won the battle between the man and the woman in the garden. They followed the lie and were deceived, or at least the woman was, and he followed her. And God was using the whole thing as a means of blessing mankind, because the whole thing we're going to be studying as we switch out our study of the doctrine of evil is how God destroys evil in the process of turning the curse into a blessing. And our first topic is going to be Nineveh, which is the Jonah story, or it revolves around that. And then we're going to go to Smyrna and a few others, just to show how application of how God's grace automatically transcends all of the bad stuff that Satan's allowed to throw at us. And God's actually using it to confound the allegation that God is unjust. And he's put us in a position of complete weakness and inability for that purpose. That's why he allowed the fall. So the fall, although a challenge and difficult, is actually ultimately a blessing. You have to understand that. And we were talking about slavery last week between a couple of us, the kids. And I made the analogy on Wednesday that slavery, when you think about slavery, it's a pejorative term these days because people don't understand how God does it. But the only problem is the only remedy for slavery is Jesus. But God used Jesus, and the entire human race was enslaved. And you can view in the context of slavery that God is the plantation owner who buys all of the slaves, sets them all free, and says, then, if you want, you can participate with me in my project. Your choice. That's what he does. That's what the cross does. Everybody is purchased out of the slave market of sin, if they choose to be, by faith in Christ alone. And everybody can choose to be with God and Jesus Christ forever in eternity in a resurrection body, if they choose to. And he basically puts us all in slavery. In fact, Paul in Romans actually uses those words, that we were enslaved to sin, so that God could free us on the basis of his grace. That's all it's all about. So if you want to talk about slavery, I'm not saying there isn't bad stuff that happens in slavery. There's bad stuff that happens everywhere. And I'm talking about human slavery. But the concept of slavery is not bad from God's perspective. Okay, he uses it. And it's a benefit to those who take advantage and are not marred on the wheel by their arrogance. The key there is don't get marred on the wheel by your arrogance. So Satan was thrown down. This is the middle of the tribulation. The serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, because remember, he led the first rebellion. He deceives the entire world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with. So this is when he's finally kicked out of heaven. See, right now, Satan's actually in heaven. You might think he's here, but he's not. He can be here. But he spends a lot of time up in the throne room of heaven acting like Adam Schiff. And he's blaming everybody down here of doing things that are bad. And God says, okay, fine. Jesus says, wrong! Didn't do it. Or he did, but I took the hit. So go away and leave us alone. You know, basically, Satan's thing is acting like the whole Democrat Party, you know, up in the throne room. That's what he's doing. Accusing the brethren day and night. Okay, that's what he does. So he's there, and this is when he actually gets kicked out forever. He never goes back after this. And so this is when he knows he's not got but a short time. This is midway through the trip. And he's got 3.5 years, and he tries to kill the entire human race, starting with the Jews. That's what he does. He spends the last half of the tribulation, what's the word when you kill everybody? Whatever. That's something side. That's what he does for the whole human race. That's what he's trying to do, to make God a liar. Romans 3:10-18. There's none righteous, not even one. This is our status in the devil, as associated with the devil in the fall. None who understands, none who seeks for God. So this is how locked down we are. We have no inherent capacity to seek for God. God actually has to do that for us. We call that common grace. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. That's depravity. Depravity is when you can't do anything about it, and you're in a bad state. Their throat is an open grave, their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of their asps is in their lips, whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. So that's the consequence of the fall. Now look in our country and see who acts like that. All right? You'll have to notice they're all on the left. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their destruction and misery are in their paths. In the paths of peace they do not know. And there is no respect for God before them. See, the big problem they have is they don't believe that there's a God. That's why it says, I believe it's in Proverbs, a fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Fool is the word moron. And these folks start with that premise. See, when you start with the premise that there's no God, the solution, the answers you come to the problem for the problem are never going to work out. Because if you always start in the wrong place, and you don't know where you're going, you can't ever get to where you want to go. You see, even if you know where you're going, and you start in the wrong place, you aren't going to ever get where you're going, because you can't get there from here. You see? Remember, you got to start in the right place. Where's that? God consciousness. That's where you got to start. Everything stops until basically you're in a totally stopped situation until from God's perspective, spiritually, until you believe that there's God, and then you can move out into positive volition to Jesus, and then you can move from that to positive volition to the Word. So it builds on itself. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good. This is the inversion of thought that's a consequence of believing the devil's lie. In other words, it's two sides of the same coin. One side is believing the devil's lie. The other side is, when you pick that coin up, you got both sides whether you want to or not. You believe the devil's lie, and the consequence of that is everything's upside down. So what you think is good is actually bad, and what you think is bad is actually good. Everything is opposite. You know, Bob McLaughlin used to always say that. And that's why he always said that. Everything is opposite. So when someone's telling you anything, when their frame of reference is the devil and the devil's standards of thinking, it's opposite. They're always lying. Always lying. Even when they're telling you the truth, they're lying. Because they have a false agenda. They tell you a truth long enough to feed you a line that you'll accept, and then they advance their hidden agenda behind that rhetorical veil. So you can't trust them for a second. That's why Paul talks about Jesus. Jesus knew what was in man. What that means is he understood the old sin nature, and he understood these passages. That there was nobody there, even his disciples, that had a clue. Now they would later, once they had the ministry of the Spirit. And as a believer with the filling of the Spirit, you have a clue. But without that, you got nothing. So woe to those who call good evil or evil good. Those who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Those who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. See, this is a person who's operating in arrogance without absolute truth, which is Jesus. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine, so you end up with drug abuse and that kind of thing. Valiant men mixing drunk strong drink who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the righteous. That's what they do. 2 Timothy 3, ask General Flynn. 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving others and being self-deceived. So it's a regenerative situation. Regenerative means it feeds on itself. You ever take a microphone and stick it in front of a speaker? The noise, the piercing noise that shows up, that's called regeneration. Okay? Well, people do that with their sin. It regenerates. So it goes from bad to worse to worser. And you can just keep on adding errs to that. Incorrect grammar. Romans 12:17-21. Never pay back evil for anyone. So this is our response to this. See, we're operating from a position of strength. The position of strength is God's word in the ministry of the Spirit. That's the power of God. And so when you operate from that position, you don't have to directly engage these people. You know, you may have to respond and stand in your position, deflecting their crap. That you don't have to go on the initiative except under very specific circumstances where they become criminals. And generally that's not even your job. Because if you live in a real country that's doing its job, they have policemen. So we understand certain places don't have that anymore in our country, but generally you do. So never pay back evil for it. To anyone, respect what is right in the sight of men, and if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. That's our agenda right there. Doesn't mean we adjust to their thinking. No, we don't. We stand firm and take the heat. Because the battle is the Lord's. So he's going to come through for us at the right time. Never take your own revenge, brethren, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So God has a dog in this hunt, and he's going to come through for you at the right time. And he's waiting for the right time. You don't want to get in the way of God. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink. That's just doing the right thing in the right way for the right reason. That's all. Some you see someone in need, you help them regardless of their viewpoint. But you keep your eyes wide open and your head on a swivel. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on their head. So you may well turn a person away from evil by treating them with good. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's working in them to convict them. You never forget the work of the Holy Spirit with the unbeliever. He's convicting them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Okay, that's the work of the Spirit in common grace towards those who have said no. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome the evil with divine good. So that's ultimately God's solution. What's his ultimate divine good? Forgiveness. The cross is the ultimate power of God, and every solution, every problem that ever created was solved there. Because on the cross, God acquired what it took to forgive without compromising his perfection. I mean, that's the secret of the cross. The imputations. Jesus was imputed the sins, and as a result of that, if you accept the process, you get imputed the righteousness. But from God's perspective, the issue is, how do I resolve this problem? And this is why, again, remember, I keep saying, Satan tried to put God in a box. He tries to put us in a box. He creates a false premise and a narrative that causes us to be impugned as bad if we do the right thing. And then he uses guilt on us to try to manipulate us. Well, God didn't fall for any of that. He just said, okay, we're going to deal with sin once and for all. And he did that with the cross. And now he can deal with the issue, the evil part of this thing, and just bring total mayhem on these people at the right time. Once they say no for the final time, we don't know when that is. And we're going to talk about Nineveh, who was a very evil nation. Remember, Nineveh, when we get to the story of the Assyrians, their fun as they took out the northern kingdom was to skin the people alive. How about that? That's just how wonderful they were. Great people. All right? These are the people he saved. That's why Jonah didn't want to go there. He knew that was coming. But God had another plan. He actually overcame the evil of Jonah plus the evil of the people. And Nineveh lasted for another 200 years or so. But he got shut down too, because the greatest kill in one day was when God took out the Assyrians. 170,000 men woke up dead. All right? That's what happened. The general was alive and he escaped back to Assyria and was murdered. And the rest is history. They were gone. They were taken off the planet. And there's nothing left of Assyria. It's one of those countries or races. The word was genocide. God genocided Assyria. That was their final comeuppance at the end of the game. They got saved, and they killed them all. That's what he did. So how about that? So the last time, they must have had somebody that wasn't too humble. Because he would have saved them again. He'll always save you if you'll say yes. Hebrews 2, we were talking about this just before class, so I added it. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, that's our status and weakness. That's the kenosis. He himself likewise partook of the same, that's actually the kenosis, that through death he might render powerless who? Him who has the power of death, that is the devil. See, the fear we have in our country, in the world today, is right there. Fear of death. Well, who runs that show? Satan. So when you see all this moronic activity out here about wearing masks and whatever other kind of crap they're dreaming up, it's all fear. And you look at the people who are in the power of the devil, primarily unbelievers, and believers have no doctrine, and they're running around scared to death because of the devil. So when you see that, you know where it came from. That he might free those. Ooh, see, there's your slavery. He freed us. Anyone who says yes to Jesus, who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. There you go. There's the answer. That's God's answer. So you should never be afraid ever because of your understanding of these passages. So we're back to our doctrine of evil, which is Satan's narrative. We're puzzling in our study of the doctrine of evil that's a product of believing the false narrative of the public lie, otherwise known as the darkness, that Satan, the god of the world, fabricates and searches war against God's truth, which is the light. And we see that it's a thinking system. The spiritual battle is always thought. Because then ultimately, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. It's all about thinking. Now, sometimes it breaks out into open war, but generally speaking, not. It's a war that's waged in the thinking. And people are defeated in their thinking before they actually lose in a war. Ephesians 6:12 describes this. Our battle's not against people, but it's against Satan and his spiritual battle, spiritual powers. That whole passage is about, and it extends, the next bunch of verses after that, is about putting on the panoply of armor that correlates to the armor of the Roman soldier, where doctrine is correlated to armor and weapons, or the facets of doctrine, and that then becomes the basis of your ability to stand. Because we can't stand in our own strength. We have to stand in the power of God. And then 2 Corinthians describes what the satanic viewpoint is. It's a arrogant assumption. It's a speculation. People assume things to be true and they're wrong. But when their whole frame of reference is established on this false premise, that means the entire framework of their viewpoint is wrong. That's Jesus made the analogy in the parables of building your house on sand. That's what that correlates to. You build your house on sand. Well, that means you've built an incredible structure on a false premise that ends up being completely destroyed with the result that the entire structure is destroyed. Because if the foundation fails, the whole thing falls down. You see, because ultimately any building that you make, using that analogy, is no stronger than the foundation it stands on or is based in. That's why a city like Manhattan is kind of unique, because that island down there is 100% basically rock. And when they drill down into that thing, they're putting iron rods or cement-coated iron rods down into that rock, and it's firmly founded on a piece of rock. There's no sand anywhere. I mean, it's on the surface, but not down there. So the building, you can build these humongous buildings. It's a pretty rare place, actually, that you can build something like that because of the geological structure underneath that plate. You'll notice not many places have that. Now, if they do, they have to drill way down and get it. They now have some really big buildings over in the Middle East. They've got to drill way, way, way deep to get that, to get the structures. They can support that. Because you've got to support that whole building with something underneath that's capable of handling the load that it gets from the wind and whatever. You know, a tree, if you think about a tree, you see the upper part of a tree. But a tree that's going to stand in the midst of a difficult environment has got to have a root structure that goes down into the ground far enough to prevent it from being uprooted by the wind loading and whatever else happens. And you see trees knocked over, it's because either they've died or they begin to atrophy and entropy sets in. And the top looks great, but the root structure is rotting away. And eventually the root structure is gone. And so then a wind comes along and blows it over. You say, oh, that's really sad. That's a big tree. Well, that thing's been rotten for a long time from underneath and you didn't know it. You see, that's why they fall often. Not always. Maybe the environment they're in, like this one out here, it's kind of a weak tree. It looks pretty. But it's in a position of weakness because it's built on a shale firm. There's only about 3 foot of dirt out there before you hit a shale table, literally. And that shale table is impenetrable. I mean, literally. You pour water on it, it runs off. And this whole area has got shale layers separated by earth. And if you drill down through it you get multiple levels of water dripping into your hole from these various levels of shale. And if you drill a hole down, like my well, and you go down 200 feet, the water comes up out of the ground, artesian, because there's so much water down low under pressure that it's got enough pressure remotely to push into the well and out of the ground. So I end up artesian well. So I got in my, well, right now it's sitting out there as we speak with, it's 200 some feet deep, and I can go down 10 feet with a piece of string with a weight on it, and I got water 10 feet down. And at times it flows out of the top. At the driveway level, it flows out of the top. Up here, it's 10 feet deep. So that's what happens. See, you got this structure. So you build a tree on that. That tree, now you build a building on that, like this house. The foundation of this house is on a shale plate. They excavated my basement with a D9 cat. Not a backhoe. A D9 cat. The whole thing was gone. They built the frame of the house. On they poured the frames for the basement. They filled it back in. The basement sits on a flat level piece of shale. And it's very, I mean, the basement's that, the bottom of the basement floor is probably 6 inches thick, but then you've got 8 or 10 or 12 inches of solid rock. And of course, what's in that solid rock? Natural gas. Fracking. But we got Kumo, you know, he won't let us do it. So when we stopped last time, we had noted that unbelieving Jews wanted the crown without the cross. And in the analogy between the Jewish Holocaust of the tribulation and the torture of the pregnant mother who can't be delivered in Matthew, or Revelation 12:2. So this is describing the Jews with two concepts. First, you have Jesus being delivered by Mary as a result from the Jews, Israelites. And then the other side, the double entendre, is that you have the unbelieving Jews, because remember, the political class of the Jews rejected Jesus as Messiah. Now, many of the people accepted him and they were saved. But the political class that ended up carrying the day politically and had the minds of the mob, they rejected him. And so they are dealing with a problem where the child never got born. Well, how would you like to carry a baby for 2,000 years and not have it delivered? I don't think that would be a fun time. Because of the labor pains that never stop. Well, that's what this is doing, talking about. So people who believe that Jesus has been delivered are relieved of this pain. Because he was delivered. But people who don't are still locked down in their slavery to sin, which is the status of the Jews. So we're talking about these two things. So this labor pains of pregnancy continue till the baby is delivered. That's the normal way it works. For the unbelieving Jew, the Holocaust continues. So this correlates Holocaust to, and our topic is Holocaust right now because Holocaust is a special category of evil, continues in the case of the Jews specifically because they have rejected the deliverance. So remember, this is all self-imposed. Remember, all of the problems, all is a good word. All the problems you face are ultimately self-imposed, some way. You're involved with a decision that caused it to happen, or allowed it to happen. Even being a, quote, victim, unquote. You made a choice to do that. Right? You're never a victim, ever. You're responsible for your choices. No matter, even if bad crap happens, it's irrelevant. I mean, the worst crap that ever could happen to Jesus. Was Jesus a victim? Ha! Not for a microsecond. He was never a victim. He understood exactly what was going on, and he knew he had to play that part in God's plan and become the sin offering, so he had to take all that heat, which he willingly did, and did so gladly. Hebrews 12, 2, 1 and 2. So, the Jewish Holocaust continues until the person believes in Christ, because believing in Jesus corresponds to the delivery of the baby. So you have the two, the entendre, you have one, the actual delivery, that's Mary. And then when you take, when the Jew in this case specifically, takes advantage of the grace of God and recognizes who Jesus is really, then they're freed. All that is gone. So why is that? Well, now they become a Christian. Now Christians have their own problems because they're a new spiritual species and Satan's after them too. But it's another level. You see, the interesting thing about the spiritual species is that we're talking, this is a tribulational package. We ain't here. They are. You see? They're here, why? Because they're of the earth. We are of the heavens. See, our whole destiny is entirely different from the Jews. But if a Jew believes in Jesus, he has our destiny, not theirs. Okay? Which is, ours is superior. Because the word for our destiny is in Christ, or Christ. We are Christ, you see. So our God exits us out of here so we don't have to deal with this. That's the point. That the Jews are still left behind because they got 7 more years that God owes them in their in their plan, their prophetical plan. The Jews can't evade the responsibility for their bad decisions and the passive arrogance that's developed from their unbelief. They unwillingly set themselves up as targets for the Holocaust treatment. So they become victims because of their... We're talking active arrogance versus passive arrogance. And every wars, or every... all persecution and wars are established between categories of arrogance, unless you have a third party that operates on the basis of establishment. Now, you can make the case that the United States and the Allies operate on the basis of establishment against the Axis powers in World War II, which is why we had such a great victory. But since then, we've been involved in a whole bunch of little wars here and there, and we've always operated more or less in passive arrogance. We haven't chosen to win, even when we're winning. You know, just think about Schwarzkopf in Iraq. You know, we didn't want to win, even though we were winning. So that's passive arrogance. You see, so that opposition to us keeps reasserting itself because we haven't ever dealt with it. It keeps coming up. I mean, new name, Al Qaeda. New name, you know, whatever it is over there next time. You know, it's always coming back because unless you deal with it once and for all, you can't. It's not solved. You know, we can't have the peace that we had in 1953 today. Because we haven't won the war that we won in 1947 or 5 or 4 or whatever it was. Okay? The peace didn't last long, did it? You know, it fired up in Korea about 10 years later, if not sooner. It's crazy, but that's the devil's world. It's the devil's world. So they can't avoid the responsibility for their choice. No doctrinal believer will ever participate in the persecution of the Jews or anyone else. But Christian religiosity does. You've got to differentiate between believers who are doctrinal and believers who are operating in religion. They can be both believers. One is operating like Jesus, and the other is operating like an unbeliever. Because doctrine is how you operate like Jesus. Without doctrine in your soul, what is doctrine? Definition. Thinking of Christ. That's how Paul defines it. We have the mind of Christ. That's in Romans. So without that thinking, and as a believer, you will succumb to the wiles of the devil because you don't have the thinking that you need to parry that away, deflect it. Without doctrinal truth in the three categories of establishment, the gospel, and Bible doctrine, no individual, nation, or group can develop a personal sense of destiny. So our destiny is associated entirely with the Word of God. And the truth of the matter is, any destiny that's worth having is connected to that. Now, people have destinies apart from this, but they're as the grass. They're described as the grass. Solomon called it that. And it's gone. It's ephemeral. It leaves. It's here and wonderful and beautiful, but then it's gone. So it doesn't last forever. Whereas anything of destiny is associated with God and Jesus Christ is going to be eternal. It never stops. See, that's the difference between a Jew in their earthly orientation and their identifying as a believer. The unbelieving Jews have a wonderful situation with God in life, they can have if they live in a country like the United States. That has its past, or that's tolerant of them. In other words, it's not arrogant. And because those individuals are blessed out of their minds because of Abraham. Now, they don't know that. They think that they did it, just like we think we did ours. We're blessed out of our minds because of our relationship with Jesus Christ through the Word, you know, as a Christian. That's the source of our blessing. Now, we've fallen away from that viewpoint because we've rejected God. I mean, not everybody, but a lot. And as a result, that information has gone away from us. So we no longer have, as a nation, a sense of destiny like we did before. And so we don't do the right thing because we got religious. We think religion is it, or some other thing is related to first birth, and it's not true. True Christianity is grace-oriented and tolerant, so it does not get involved with the self-righteous legalism of Christian activism. So, again, we recognize that people have a right to be wrong. And we will maybe discuss with them the possibility that they might be wrong. But we don't go to war about it unless they happen to go to war with us first. You know, if they go to war with us first, we even give them a lot of space then because we want God to change their thinking. That's the only way it works. That's why Paul said, I will not... I mean, remember, the Corinthians had a problem with Paul. even though he was the greatest apostle, because he would never assert himself in a way that would try to convince them against their will. He didn't argue with them. He just says, this is what it is. And he says, consider what I say, and the Holy Spirit make it understandable to you. So he would just say it and move on. And if they didn't like it, that was their problem, not his, because he said it and it was true. So that's the nice thing about the truth. The truth is, I talk about independent variables. An independent variable is something that stands on its own. It doesn't need any supporting casts. It is what it is. Okay? So the truth is an independent variable. And it's fixed in its reality, and I don't care what you say. It's true, and you can disbelieve or believe it. You're benefited if you believe it, and you're hurt if you don't believe it. In some way. You know, I'm not saying specifically, but I'm just saying generically. Unbelief of truth ultimately creates a problem for you. So, and if you did your math, for example, and you thought that a million was 1,000, or 1,000 was a million, and you did your checkbook that way, you'd have a serious problem with the bank after a while. Because you'd be overdrafting it. Right? That's just a simple example. Because those hard numbers don't change. Now, if you have math without number, not math without numbers, but if you have the new math that they're trying to foist on our kids, where 1 equals 3 equals 5, then you can have whatever you want in your checkbook because it doesn't matter. Well, that's kind of what they're doing, right? The criminals and the perverts get away with everything because the politicians don't have the moxie to tell them it's wrong. See, that's passive arrogance. They're letting them get away with it. And it's not helping anybody. It's not even helping the people who are supposedly getting this sentimentality. It ain't helping them at all because they're believing a lie and they're allowed to persist in it. It's terrible. The following are some testimonies of God's people regarding evil throughout the course of human history. This is close to our conclusion. Jacob spoke of evil in Genesis 48:16. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Remember, Jacob was an interesting character. This is what he says. He says this after he is down in Egypt with his son who he thought was dead. All right, who now is running a show down there. And he's saving everybody. Well, he's provided the mechanism of salvation for everybody. Because he had this dream, and he got hauled out of prison because he had this dream. And the Pharaoh says, you know, that's probably a good idea. Let's do that. And he says, your idea, you're in charge. And so Joseph proceeded to be the big man on campus there. And as a result, the entire race of Jews came down there and lived. And they lived in the Beverly Hills of Egypt. You know, the coolest spot. If you don't like Beverly Hills, take whatever part of the country you like that's the best, that's where they lived. That's what Goshen was. It was the absolute prime real estate in the area. And then later, of course, after they all came down there, they got enslaved. Because they went passive arrogance. And the Egyptians went active. Well, of course, God saved them out of that. But this is Jacob recalling his entire life and the things that he had gone through as he just before he dies. And he actually blesses Joseph's two sons. Because remember, Joseph was the firstborn. This is why there's 13 tribes in Israel instead of 12. See, Joseph, of course, Joseph is the double portion. This is a little extra charge. Remember, one of the characteristics of the law is that the firstborn gets a double portion, which means two. So, in the case of Joseph, he had two kids, both of which became tribes of Israel. Ephraim and Manasseh. So when you add all the tribes in Israel up, you end up with 13. Now, it was divided among 12 nations because the Levites didn't have any land. See, they were the bosses. So they lived in the cities. So, whatever. Anyway, so this is where he's looking back at all of his disaster. Remember, he ran away from home as a teenager. Remember that? You know, he and his mom fabricated a lie against his dad so that they could steal the birthright from his brother. Right? And his brother's out to kill him, so he ran down to see Laban. We'll show you the picture. This is a ride. Let's look at this. Here's the picture. They was up here. That's where's Jerusalem? Ah, there. Okay? Up here. That's where he about was in that area with, this is for my later class, but if we get there, which we won't. But, this is where they was living with Joseph. This is where he fled to. That's where his uncle Laban lived up here. How about that? And look at this. This is where Abraham came from. Ur of the Chaldees. He walked all the way up here, crossed the river up here, and walked down here, and that's how we got there. Now, there's some big mountains in here. That's why. There's a place, a way to go across there. In fact, the caravans, this will get relative to, look at Nineveh. That's our next topic. The caravan trails ran across here because there's a valley wide enough where you can get across without having to cross these big mountains. This mountain range here is like the Rockies almost. And you've got some real deep ones too, because on this side it's below sea level 2,000-3,000 feet. You know, wait, that's big. I mean, Dead Sea, it's like way down in the ground. I mean, it's like 4,000 feet down from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's only 2,000 feet high. So that's why it's a big desert. Okay, so anyways, no extra charge. So that shows you, he went, this is what Jacob did. He ran from there to there, and that's where he found his women. You know, Leah and Rachel. You know, he had to work 14 years for them. And then he migrates back down. So that's where he went from. And in the process, his older brother never left. Okay? Esau. So anyways, so he ran away because he had stolen the birthright from his older brother. And he didn't need to do that. See, typically that's another example of a person getting out of the will of God, out of the timing of God. They didn't need to do that. Just like everybody else. Moses and Abraham and David. Didn't need to do that. That birthright would have accrued to him anyway because he was the one that was going to be the one that was a believer. You see? That's the thing. So if you want to live by something, live by that you never have to be in a hurry. Because what you want is going to come to you free at the right time. And you're not going to have to do nothing but sit down on your butt and wait. I'm serious. That's just how it works. I mean, while you're sitting on your butt and waiting, you might be learning something about doctrine. But really, it's on the basis of grace. It ain't about you. It's coming. So you don't have to be, you don't have to sweat it. Just relax. Do the best you can do, because you have responsibilities. But you don't do the best you can do because of anybody else. You do it best because of you. It's just Ecclesiastes 9:10 and Colossians 3:23. Do what you do as to the Lord without regard to man. That's how you live. You're completely disconnected from all this crap. Now you have responsibilities, but all the resources you need to deal with it come for you. God's going to give you that. That's Jeremiah 17. It's coming. You can't see it, but it's coming. You know, it's like you think about the guys, the pilgrims that came over here. When they left England, they didn't know where they was going to go. That was like 1600. All right? What are they going to do? They went to Holland. They're getting out of Dodge because they're getting persecuted because the king decided he was God. That wasn't pretty. And they had this tyranny there. So they left. They went to Holland. And up at the Nordic, all the Nordic countries were way ahead because they had doctrine. They were hooked back. They were locked back. They weren't Catholic, and they were Protestant. They were Lutheran, whatever. I mean, they had issues. Everybody has issues. But the point is, they were doctrinal. So they ended up coming out of Holland to come to the United States. Not England. Now, they were from England, but they came from Holland. Because they had to figure out where they were going to go. They didn't want to die, so they fled. The pivot moved. First it moved to Holland, and they became a client nation, and then they moved over here. And if you look at Holland, there was a huge blip in their history. And if you hadn't noticed, New York was first called New Amsterdam. Don't forget that. That's important. A lot of this stuff was started out by the Dutch and the French. Other people. England ended up getting it all, most of it. But nonetheless, there was some other countries that were ascended during that period. And powerful. Genesis 5:50-20. This is a merry one. This is Joseph. You intended evil against me, but God meant it for good. So this is Joseph looking through the panorama. And he sees, yeah, okay, that was a bad thing you did to me up there. You sold me off to the Midianites, and they hauled me down to Egypt. And, you know, but the rest is history. And he ends up in jail because the guy that buys him's wife accuses him of trying to rape her. And he didn't. She was trying to rape him. Everything's opposite, remember? And he gets thrown in jail, but that was God's means of getting him into this Pharaoh's house. You know, the question is, how do you promote someone out of nowhere, from total obscurity as a slave, a foreign slave, to be the big man on campus in the city, in the country. Well, you gotta give him a bunch of people to hang out with it so that know the big dog. Well, where was that? Well, all the big dog's friends were criminals. That's kind of familiar. And so he put them in jail, where he meets them all. And then pretty soon one of them actually comes to his aid. Not the first one either. All right? So be surprised. Sometimes you get demoted before you get promoted because you've got to be in the right company. And it ain't necessarily good company. Okay? Just don't be bad yourself. All right? So you got to maintain your independence from the company, but recognize sometimes the bad company is a good place to start. What did Jesus hang out with? Prostitutes and tax collectors. That was the high and mighty of the town, right? No, I don't think so. Why did he hang out with them? Because they know they had a problem. See, the difference between the Pharisees and the prostitutes and the tax collectors is the Pharisees thought they were righteous, and they weren't. And the tax collectors and the prostitutes knew they weren't righteous, but they didn't know how to fix it. And Jesus shows up and says, I can fix it. And they said, great, let's fix it. And they did. They believed in Jesus. All right. So sometimes you've got to be in a position of weakness to accept God's grace. See, a lot of people reject God's grace because they're not in a position of weakness. So don't get upset about a position of weakness. David, Psalms 84:10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand in the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. So he's recognizing that it's better to be on the fringes of God's truth and getting a little bit of drops here and there than to be in hog heaven with the evil. You see? And a lot of times that's the way it was. Who else had that attitude? Moses. Talks about him in Hebrews 11. He did not desire the riches of Egypt, but sought rather to be with God's people in adversity. That's a paraphrase, but that's basically what it says. So he of course, he got out of time with God. See, he had to run off into Midian for 4 years. Because why? He killed a guy he shouldn't have killed. See, he just should have waited. God would have let him, there would have been another way. He would have been put in a position of power and authority to deal with the situation. But no, he wouldn't. But that was actually a blessing. Why? Because he got to go into the woods and talk to the burning bush and all that stuff. You've heard the story. It's pretty cool. You know, and he came out from a position of total obscurity and actually put him in a position of strength. And I think that's what we're going to find with Jonah. We haven't figured that one out yet, but I'm working on it. That's going to be not next class, but the one after, probably. Psalm 37:25 is another David. I have been young and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging bread. Depart from evil and do good, therefore, and live a long time. So if you want to have a good life, it may not be super rich, but it'll be great, and you'll be richly rewarded in heaven where it matters because it goes forever. That's what you do. But you always have what you need in the devil's world because God won't let you not have what you need. Now, you may have to do things and go places that you wouldn't normally go to have that. But you got to let God be God. And if you have to go there, you have to go there. You just go. I mean, if you notice on this map, God's people kind of moved around. They were mobile. I mean, look at that. Crazy. And they were walking. You know, the fastest travel, I was doing some investigation yesterday, and I was working on my next class, which I'm not going to get to today. And I was trying to figure out what the fastest camel ride could be. And it's about 30 miles a day. Now, they got some special camels there now that are really bred for speed, and they get 100 miles a day. Can you imagine? 100 miles a day. Now, we do 100 miles an hour if we live in the right state around here. Not this state, but out west. You know, you ignore the speed limit and just pedal to the metal, and you go 100 miles an hour or so. And that's cool. You know, they're doing it in a day. All right? That's a long time. In other words, because we had a problem with Jonah, and we're going to get to that later. It's kind of fun thinking about Jonah. Because he had either had a really interesting ride or a really long ride. And we'll have to decide which one that was. I think it was a long ride. Because God likes to do things normal. He doesn't do things crazy. But we never know. We can decide when we get there. Job 28:28. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To shun evil is understanding of doctrine. So remember, evil is Satan's system of contradicting God, which means contradicting doctrine. He wants to have the blessing without the obedience. See, his agenda is to be separate from God, independence. Solomon, Proverbs 16:6-17. And by occupation with the Lord, one says, away from evil. The highway of the mature believer is to depart from evil. So we see the big challenge to believers is not so much sin as it is evil. Remember, sin's easy. 1 John 1:9, problem solved. Now, the problem you have with that is if you're evil, you're going to go right back to the sin. See, people have issues with recursive sin, you know, a sin that they fall into over and over again, repetitively. And the reason they have that problem is because they know it's a sin and they recognize it's a problem, but they don't have the doctrine to not go there. You see? Or they don't have the love for God that comes from doctrine to not go there. Because the sin is a test. It's a temptation. It's a serious pressure from the inside agent that we have from the fall. And so it is certainly something you have to resist. But you can't resist it by just saying no. It don't work. Just say no is, feckless. That's a nice word, feckless. It means unable to do its job. That's like most politicians. Anyways, the point is, it's feckless. Just say no, it's feckless. There's no power in it. You have to know, why do I just say no? Okay? The why do I just say no, the best answer to that question is I love Jesus Christ and God. That's the highest echelon of why not to say no. So that's why I talk about my classes being a purpose is to do who, what, when, where, why, and how. It's not just about what. It's when, where, how, why, and how. Because all that matters. You can have the what and be wrong most of the time. Religion does that. They think they're good because they do certain things a certain way. And they're like a clock on the wall. They're right twice a day if it's a 12-hour clock. And if it's a 24-hour clock, they're only right once. And that's pretty rare. And it's not good enough. So you make a lot of messes on the other, 24 hours and 59 minutes. You're wrong. And then 1 minute a day, you're right. You can create a big problem. Oh, that's what our country's looking like. There's a lot of people running around here like that. And so once a day, they're right. But they're wrong every all the times. And the reason they're wrong is they aren't doing the right thing for the right reason. Okay? That's what religion does to you. You think you're good because you do certain things a certain way. And that's not true. You may be okay in that instance, but you have to apply the doctrine to your situation under the ministry of the Spirit. And it's not a formula. That is requires thought and analysis. And it's an art. It's an art form, really. It's not cut and dried. You got to be careful. Sometimes the right answer is the wrong answer. And the next time the right and wrong answer is the right answer. Well, what it says that in Proverbs, right? You've got two conflicting verses. I love these two. Answer a fool according to his folly. And then it turns around and says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. Now, which one is it? Okay? That's a contradictory system, isn't it? Those are mutually exclusive, seem to me. But there's a context for that. When someone is a fool because they're ignorant, and they're humble, you answer them according to their folly. But when someone's a fool because they're arrogant and self-righteous and think they're right and looking for an argument, you don't. You see? So both answers are right. It depends on the context. What are you faced with? A person who really doesn't know and really would like to know and who has the humility to learn. That's our story of Jonah. The first one. All right? Then 200 years later, it's the other side. 175,000 guys wake up dead. All right? That's when you didn't answer the fool according to his folly. You just smoked them. Because they should have known the answer. They already had warning. See, that what goes around comes around sometimes. And actually, always. Let's see here. Job. We saw that one. Solomon. Richest king. Richest person. We saw that one too. Occupation with the Lord one stays away from evil. The highway of the mature believer is depart from evil. And then 17. Yeah, those are the two. Operation with the Lord, stay away from evil. And the highway of the mature is to depart from evil. So that's where I launched off on my idea of evil and sin. Sin, Isaiah 59:15. And the one who turns aside into evil makes himself a target. Now, whose target is that?
gods.
You think you're suffering because of the devil? A lot of people do, but it's actually God. Because he's trying to bring you around. Especially if you're a son. We talked about that one the other day too. You know, every son whom he loves, he disciplines. That's in Hebrews. Jeremiah 21-22. I did not send these prophets, but they ran, and I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have announced my words to my people, and would have turned them back from their evil way and away from the evil of their deeds. So here we see the different activities of the bad person and the good person. The evil person runs to influence the people to do wrong. And if they had just waited and learned the truth, they would have told the people to do just the opposite. And that was the big problem with Israel. Israel always tended to give ear to the prophets of Baal, which is, of course, correlated to Satan. And they disregarded the prophets and killed the prophets of God. So they always had that problem, and they were always hearing things they wanted to hear. They would, in the New Testament, it describes it as heaping up communicators of doctrine according to your own ideas. In other words, you listen to people you want to hear about, and you just cut everything else off. So you don't have any objectivity. It's all subjective. And if that information is good, you're okay, but if it's bad, it's not. And we got that in our country right now. We got people who only listen to the fake news to their own hurt because the fake news is lying to them. Now, they don't know that, but it is. So the responsibility is on both sides there, though. If they had a little bit of objectivity, they might look away from what the fake news is saying and listen to somebody else for a minute and give it a thought and maybe try to compare this, what's going on. But they don't. So they're blinded by their locked-in view of what the fake news is telling them. That's the false prophets. Jeremiah 9:3-9. They bend their tongues like their bow, and their lies and not truth prevail in the land. And they proceed from evil to evil, and they don't know me. Through the basis for their evils, they don't know God. Let everyone who be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, because the brother deals deceitfully. Let every neighbor go about this. Every neighbor goes about like a slanderer. I mean, if that isn't our country now, there ain't nothing. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will refine them and assay them. That's a cool word, assay. That's what's happening in our country right now. It's called an assay. You know, an assayer is a person who takes the gold you find in the field or in the mine or in the stream and figures out what it's actually worth. See, it's a process of testing. Is it really gold or is it fake? You know, is it fake gold? The assayer. God is the assayer. Actually, Jesus Christ is. That's who the Lord is here in this context. And what else can I do because of the daughter of my people? Their tongue is deadly arrow, and it speaks deceit. With his mouth, one speaks peace to his neighbor, but inwardly sets an ambush for him. Sounds like General Flynn. Shall I not punish them for this? These things, declares the Lord. On a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself? And he goes on to say, he's gonna kick their butts. And that's right where we're at right now. We'll see what happens in the next 60 days or so, but it's gonna get interesting, I think. Then we have our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see. Yeah. Hopefully I have enough time to finish this. John 17:5. Do not ask me to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil. See, this is where we're put. We're in the devil's world, but not of it. Just like he was. But we're to stay away from the evil. And God actually protects us there. And what is evil? Thinking. Arrogant thinking is evil. God's mandate for us is in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from every form of evil. And then our final conclusion, I guess I won't get to Jonah today. 1 Peter 3:8-17. I'll finish this up and we'll stop. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who, this is in Psalms 34, the one who desires life to love, to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good, and he must seek peace and pursue it. There's a song from the Psalms in 34. It's like, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. The eyes of God are toward the righteous. That's in Psalms 34. That's a cool song that you can sing. It's a hymn. For the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ears are tend to his prayer, but the face of the Lord is against of those who do evil. So God sets his face against. That's James 4. James 4, 5, I guess it would be. God makes war against the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. That's James 4, 5 and 6. Let's see here. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There are those who harm you if you prove zealous for what's good. Who is it will harm you when you prove zealous for what's good? Well, evil people will, but not God. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, in other words, sometimes it does happen because you're living in the devil's world, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, and always being ready to make a defense to everyone who seeks to you on account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I have a book here on that. It's called I Saved My Assassin. This woman from Armenia, when Ceausescu was taken over, was a Christian. She evangelized the guy that was sent to kill her. He didn't kill her. Give an account for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it's so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than what is wrong. So that's the end of this study. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the blessing it is for us. Help us to take advantage of your grace and deploy your word to your glory and our benefit. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.